Okay, so we're in Luke chapter 4 this morning. We're going to look at verses 14 through 15 together. And we'll remember leading up to this point. it's not so much every time, but it seems like Luke tries to string the elements of his gospel together, both historically and somewhat chronologically. He has a way that he is trying to lay these things out. And it's interesting to me how the different gospel writers put their personality in their accounts and their targeted audience as well. But anyway, as you remember, as we came up to this point in the first part of Luke chapter 4, the temptation of Jesus, where he was led into the desert and by the Spirit went into the desert to be tempted by the devil. He went and led into the wilderness or the desert 40 days, 40 days with no food, no human contact, tempted by the devil. And as we saw last week, the devil, the enemy of our soul. Someone, I guess in some sense, I'm glad I don't understand all that well, I don't get it. I don't understand the idea of the devil's mindset, if you will, is a spirit, so I don't know if that's the best wording, but I don't get why he is so evil and so destructive and wants such harm to happen to people. But he is who he is, the enemy of our soul, the destroyer, the tempter. We looked at the issue of temptation, and this word comes up again today, for temptation comes up again today in the text. And the word that was used of the temptation of Jesus means to try, examine, prove, or attest. So the devil is putting Jesus to the test. And of course, the sense of this temptation was he wanted Jesus to fail as a solicitation towards evil. And like I said last week, we use words loosely. Yeah, and to me, it's hard for me because we use words, I think, a lot of times how they're not intended to be used, and we throw them around and we change their meaning. And I get a lot of flack. Well, a lot's too strong. I get a fair amount of flack for when I try to use words with precision, but unfortunately no one knows what that word means. So it's not that great, is it? If you use a word and people don't know what it means, it's not that helpful. But this is one of them, tempted. We really don't use that word well. Well, I was tempted to buy that car. I was tempted to have a piece of cake. I was tempted to. We don't always necessarily mean that it was evil intent, right? I wanted to sin. No, that's not what we mean. We just mean it was alluring to us. I desired it. As something I thought I might go after. But that's not the case here. This is actually the solicitation towards evil. The devil wanted Jesus to fail. He wanted him to sin. And he was trying his best to get Jesus to sin. I don't understand that. He had to, at some level, know that was impossible, but he did it anyway. I suppose maybe he thought, now that you've taken on flesh, you can be like them and I can make you fail. I don't know. He was tempted with food, tempted with authority and glory, and as I said, tempted with temptation. He was tempted to put God to the test, to put the Father to the test. And as we looked at, as we thought through anyway, the temptations are, these temptations, and really it's pretty universal. Most temptations, most of the solicitations to evil, things that tempt you, that are designed to make you want to sin or fail, are pretty universally a solicitation to exchange the eternal, what is right, what is good, what is best for you, for the temporal, or what is immediate gratification. Just make this pain go away. Just make me feel better. Just make me look better, think better. Just gratify my desire or my lust, if you will, in any given moment. And you can think about these areas that the devil tried to tempt Jesus in, they're the big areas of human life, aren't they? Food. You're just what you think you need or what you even need. It's interesting that Jesus was without food for 40 days. Show of hands, how many people have went without food 40 days here? Right, can you imagine the amount of hunger that he would feel? prominence or notoriety, power, glory, the word is used. You could be somebody. You could matter in this world. Think about the level of temptation in that, or even the temptation in the human sense to faith. Well, make God prove who he is, right? Think about the temptation. Has God really said that's how Satan started it out, isn't it? It's that temptation to faith. You shouldn't trust him. You don't need to trust him. You don't need to believe in him. Hey, I got news for you today. The science is settled. Isn't that the most absurd human statement you have ever heard? The science is settled. Have we settled anything? We have complete knowledge on the science. Everything. We have complete knowledge on everything in all of creation. That's absurd. We have complete knowledge on nothing. Zero. There is zero we have complete knowledge on. We have experiential knowledge on some things, and we can say we're pretty sure that that's the science, right? It's absurd. That's humanity. Temptation towards temptation. Make God prove it. That's what it, this is. These are the temptations to who it is to be human, you see. And it's beautiful that Jesus faced these temptations perfectly for us. Because we're going to fail them, aren't we? We're going to fail them. We are going to fail them. We looked at last week and thought through that Jesus knows his enemy. He recognizes that the devil is no one to follow, the devil is no one to trust, and that should help us in our temptations. That Jesus does not compromise the eternal. He doesn't compromise with his enemy. He doesn't compromise with the one who hates our soul for temporary relief or reward. And he used the word of God. It is written. He said that. It is written. It is said. He used the word of God to fight those temptations. And that's a good word to us today, that in this world of confusion and this information age where there's so many lies out there, to go back to what God has actually said. Not someone's idea, not some paper you read, not some thought, not some psychological manual, but what has God said? Because God has spoken. He has spoken. He's told us what is true and what is right. And this, you know, it's not abnormal, but it is more during this political season. You see the propensity of human beings to what you could kindly call spin reality. I want you to vote for me, so here's what's really happening in the spin. And it's just a total lie. But what it does for us, though, is it helps us see how humans are wired. And we love to lie. Ouch. Right? We got to return to the Word of God. People have ideas. People are going to tell you things that may or may not be true. People with the best intentions might not even have all the facts right. You have to return to the Word of God. And God has spoken clearly on some of the issues that are so big in our world today, right? And people have varying, and there's arguments and there's varying degrees of who said this and that or whatever. We got to return to the Word of God. I'm tempted by this. Maybe I should just go after it. Well, what does God say? Where has God spoken on this? How does God say I should think about this and go back to that? And now that's a lot of help. That's what Jesus did. He was tempted by the enemy, and that's the world that we live in where the prince of the power of the air wants us to fail and to go back to the Word of God. Sorry to preach that one again. That just gets me fired up. I mean, that's just a big area of life, isn't it? Temptation. And this is beautiful in closing out our review, that Jesus is able to sympathize with our weakness. And you can think about it. If he was tempted in everything that allures human beings, he of course knows what it's like to be us, or better, to be you. He knows what you feel. He knows what you're facing. He knows the pressure you're under. He knows all of that. And yet he was without sin. He perfectly endured those things. So let's read the next passage then. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all, and he came up to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as was his custom. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled the scroll up and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." And when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing in their midst, he went away. Let's pray together. Consider this part of Luke 4. Well, God, thank you for this, again, beautiful passage. Helps us discern the human heart and hopefully our own hearts. Thank you for Christ, who being tempted in every way as we are, not a small thing, more than we are, he completely identifies with us, and he knows that you know us, God. You know what it's like to be human, and that, God, you have provided a way for us to deal with and weather these temptations and to succeed, to be victorious by your Spirit through your Word. And God, I pray for us that you'd help us with that. Please give us understanding into your truth today, and so that we would not miss what you want us to learn, and that we would grow just a little. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we saw, Jesus, he was a Galilean. He returned to Galilee, where his family was from. He returned in the power of the Spirit. And so you get the flow. He started his earthly ministry. He went to John the Baptist. He was baptized. He went from there 40 days in the wilderness, tempted by the devil. He completely was successful in every way there. And he went from there in the Spirit, and again in the power of the Spirit, angels ministered to him. And he went in back home, back to his hometown, into Galilee. Word was spreading about him. And this is where the context of some of the other Gospels give us a little bit of insight into what's going on. We'll come back to that. But word was already spreading out about him. People were waiting for Messiah. John the Baptist had identified him as the Christ and the Lamb of God as well. And so Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. And here where it says that the word had gone out, and there's another reference to some miraculous things. Probably at this time, the wedding at Cana had happened in between these things, because people were talking about him. What's going on? Who is this? Is he the Messiah? And so that's referenced later in the chapter, we'll see. But probably that miracle, that first miracle he had done, had already happened. And he finds himself, he goes, as was their family custom, don't you love that? Going into the synagogue. Jesus went there to teach. He received glory from all. Oh, the miracles one I have here. Do at Capernaum what, as you heard, done in Capernaum, do here. So he had been doing some miraculous ministries in the context of Luke. Luke left some of those specifics out there. So he had done some miracles. Probably the wedding in Cana is referenced here. He returns home, and he begins to teach in their synagogues, glorified by all is the wording that's used there. People were saying things about him. Wow, this guy is different. Something is going on here, and we're going to think through that a little bit. We'll think through this a little bit more even in the messages to come, but for today, we can see that he taught with power and authority. They were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. They were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands unclean spirits, and they come out." Not in our text today, but those two are later ones. We'll come back to that next week. But just to stop and think through that, they were used to the Pharisees and their teaching, and Jesus was the living Word of God. He used the Word of God. And it's a good just even to meditate, not going to necessarily treat this week, but to meditate on. There's a contrast drawn throughout the Bible, and certainly Luke really brings it out, of the teaching of man and the teaching of God. There's a very strong context there. And I'm not throwing any stones here, so don't hear that. It's easy when you talk so much about the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the Jews to just be arrogant about it, quite honestly, and how bad they had missed it and everything. But so I'm not trying to do that, or even to look down my nose at the foolish human attempts at relating to God. They are foolish. Now, when God instructs Isaiah to mock them, that's of God, all right? That's fine. I don't feel qualified, all right? I have enough of my own problems to mock anyone. But it really is foolish. But the comparison here then is to get our minds to start to think this way, that man has his ideas. We do, don't we? Man has his ideas on what is right, what is true. And hear this, it changes, right? I have to ballpark it to quote Charles Spurgeon, but he said something along the lines of, you can tell where the learned have camped by the refuse they left behind when they move on. Right? We camp on these ideas, and then when we're done with that idea, we scrap it, and this is a big pile of books. Usually it's to sell a book, isn't it? It's over there, and now that's no longer true. This is true now. Well, you were supposed to believe that as truth. Now it's garbage. Man has his ideas, and the people were recognizing that. Jesus doesn't teach like these guys do. They have these ideas. Some of them make sense, some don't. And it's just no power there. I don't understand that. Jesus is different, is what they're saying. He is using the Word of God. And wow, this is new. What is going on here? We need to listen to this guy, right? You see? This is what they're saying here. So we'll come back to that. You get three messages today. Isn't that cool? Jesus is the living Word of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son of Father, full of grace and truth. So He was teaching them. He was teaching about the kingdom of God. Again, that's for next week, later in the chapter. Preaching the good news, telling the people about Himself, and that the kingdom had come in the person of Jesus Christ. And this is why, you know, there's varying views of understanding God's offer to the Jewish people. Some people would say it was not, Jesus came, he knew he was going to die on the cross, that was it. But I believe, I really do, that God was making a legitimate offer to his people to receive Messiah. I really believe that. He knew they weren't going to accept him. But I think the offer was legitimate, and they just didn't want him. They didn't want Messiah. But here's Messiah. God is saying, God, the Word of God comes. He's teaching them about himself. Messiah had come. God had sent his Messiah. And all of those old, notice Jesus is teaching in Isaiah, all the things that they were waiting for and all of the prophecies of the Old Testament had come true. And they were receiving the Messiah right then. As many as John said that, right? And he came to his own, they rejected him. As many as did receive him, right? You see? And so this is an honest offer here. His hometown of Nazareth, he went back to where he had been brought up, the text says. And so these are people that he came back to that knew him as a child, and they knew his family and the family that he grew up in. To throw them a bone, I suppose, you know, it's a particularly negative world that we live in. And so it's very often that good is missed. You know, it's like we're always looking for the bad. So, you know the bad kid from your neighborhood, right? I mean, you know right now who that was. The bad kid. Everybody remembers the bad kid. A lot of times people don't necessarily remember or pick out the good kid. I think that's probably part of what's going on here. There's, I know his family. But he was here on the synagogue, as was their custom. I love that. Their family was custom to go into the house of God, if you will, the place where God's word would be taught. And that was their custom. And so Jesus, as was his custom, went into the synagogue on Saturday, on the Sabbath, to fellowship and to read the word and to hear the word. And he went in there to teach at this particular time. Jesus stood up to read. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and this was his custom. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood to read. That was very often a tradition that Jewish people do, that you always stood to read. It doesn't say that the rest of the people stood here, but that's in other places in the Bible where people would all stand for the public reading of God's Word. Some people do that today. The Jews stood to read God's Word in public as a sign of respect. And Jesus was given a scroll of Isaiah. So there's two things going on here that's interesting to me. I don't know whether it's important or not. But he comes in, as was his custom, he sits down. He's, you know, in his 30s, so he's one of the guys that would read. And so they give him. Now, this is providence, right? He was given a scroll of Isaiah to read. Okay? But then, right after that, then he opens the scroll. Now, we went through Isaiah and we surveyed it. That's a long book. Amen? He opened it to a specific place. So there's two things going on there, isn't there? There's providence that he actually was given Isaiah, but then he opened it and he chooses the place to read. Kind of interesting. I don't know if it was necessary to talk about that, but that stuck out to me. And he was given this passage. He turns to this passage then in Isaiah. He chose Isaiah 61 and reads. And it's interesting what's after that that he didn't read, but this is what he read. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. He didn't read that very last part. He read the scroll aloud and then sat down to teach, which he did that often as well, right? He stood up to read the Word of God, sat down to teach. I think there's a point to that. I think, Jesus didn't have to make that point, but I think humanly it's a good point. He stood up, this is God's Word, now here's the distinction, I'm going to sit down to teach. Men should probably do that, right? You don't have to respect my Word, you do have to respect God's Word. He sat down to teach, as was his custom. And as we saw there, everyone was listening, waiting for him. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. I chuckled inside when I read that, because to me, I always paint a picture of what's going on. You got the gathering, everybody's sitting around, Jesus is giving the scroll, he reads it, and it's quiet. And everyone's just kind of sitting there, okay, what's he going to say? Right? Isn't that true? The eyes of everyone was fixed on him. What's he going to say? What's he going to do? And they've heard the rumors. They've heard of the miracles. They've heard the stories. They've heard all those kind of things, and they're waiting to see what he's going to say. And he began to say to them. So he said, okay, you want me to talk? I'll talk. Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Right? What? I didn't see that coming. Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And they were shocked. It says the attendees marveled. Spoke well comes from the Greek word where we get our English word martyr from. And it's often used to testify or to give witness, if you will, to be a witness. And in the context, now I don't know why it's rendered spoke well all the time. Basically, but the context tells us that that doesn't mean that they liked it. They didn't like what he had to say. They weren't sure what was going on. And it's the classic hometown thing, because they said, is this not Joseph's son? They're basically, you can imagine the old lady at church, right? Well, I know that boy, right? I know his family. We know them. I know them. What are you talking about? The scriptures. And it's interesting, isn't it? This is the weirdness of being human. Imagine a culture, a country, and imagine it being Israel with all the context and history. And for 400 years, God has not spoken. And now here's this remnant of these people joining together, crying out for Messiah. Please send this Messiah. And Jesus says, here I am. No, you're not. What? Imagine how crazy it is to be people, right? Isn't that crazy? They marveled. Well, I know this can't be. This is Joseph's son. Of course, Jesus anticipated their attitude, and I love the way that he encouraged them. Truly, truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own hometown. We just don't make that connection. And really, honestly, that's really sad. That's a faithless attitude. God can't change and mightily use someone from my hometown. Someone that I saw grow up, someone that I know, like somehow the person that grew up 100 miles away was more godly. It doesn't make any sense, does it? Right? This is a faithless attitude. No prophet is acceptable in his own town. People who know you will often be the least accepting of change in your life. People who know you. And that's, hear this, that is not a commentary on you. That's a commentary on them. That is a graceless attitude. That's a faithless and a graceless attitude. Because that's an attitude who focuses on what you quote unquote know to be true, the past, and refuses to put the focus on what is actually true. I say know to be true, right? Quote unquote. What is actually true, God's work in your life. And that's why no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. That's why it's your least, the change that God does in your life is the hardest for people that know you to accept. Because we're just focused on what you used to be, what you are in their mind. Or, you know, well, yeah, you ever heard that? Well, we'll wait and see. You ever heard that? How terrible is that? How faithless is that? Amen. Love hopes all things. It believes all things, endures all things. Love has the attitude where, wow, praise God, this is awesome. Let's encourage that change. Let's encourage that growth. Let's praise God for what he's done. Amen. Instead of, we'll see. We'll see. Time will tell. Right? You've heard that. Hopefully you haven't said that. But that's a terrible attitude. Faithless and graceless. And people love to receive grace. People have a difficult time extending grace. And it's a terrible commentary on human character. And Jesus had just had, now think about this, Jesus had him, he didn't, you know, everything they actually knew about him was good. Isn't that something? They should have just said, yeah, this makes sense, right? You see? And he hadn't had a change of character. And so be encouraged by that. If people that know you, don't accept the change that God is doing in your life, that's fine. They didn't accept Jesus. He didn't even have a change of character. He went from perfect to perfect. Right? You see? And they still didn't accept him. People often prejudge people. Do you prejudge people because you know them? That's a good question this morning, isn't it? Do you prejudge people because you know them? You know their family. Oh, I know that dude. I know what he's like. I know what's going on here. It's easy to forget that people can change and that God is a God involved. God is active. God is at work. He changes. He came for the sick, right? I have not come for the well, I've come for the sick. He came to change people. He came so that those who are born again might no longer live for themselves. There's a no longer in there. Amen? There's change. There's good things happening. We need to have our antenna up for that and be praising God for those kind of things. God is at work. They weren't willing to accept that God was at work. How terrible. God answered their crying out and their prayers, and they said, no, you're not. No, not you. It's got to be somebody from Jerusalem. It's got to be someone from a different town. So Jesus rebuked them in what I believe was the strongest rebuke any Jewish person at this time could hear. And it just keeps coming out over and over as Jesus confronts them, as Paul confronts his countrymen. As he basically tells them, this is why God goes to the Gentiles. That's what he told them. Your hard-heartedness, your unwillingness, your gracelessness, if you will, is why God is going to the Gentiles. In truth, I tell you, there are many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. He's basically saying this. Have you ever thought through why God didn't go to a widow in Israel during the famine? Have you ever thought that through? Right? Think of the slap in the face this was to these people. When the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, a great famine came over the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them but to Zarephath, to a Gentile city in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel. Have you ever thought through why God healed a leprous general who was your enemy and didn't heal any lepers in Israel at the time? Have you ever thought that through? That's what Jesus is telling them here. This is why God went to the Gentiles, your hard heart. None of them was cleansed, but Naaman the Syrian. Can you imagine it? Naaman the Syrian? A general of your enemies? That's the point. And you can see in their reaction, they were not, our family's saying is, they were not edified. Right? When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. That's like the worst thing you could say to a Jewish person at that time. This is why God goes to the Gentiles. And they rose up, and this is no ordinary wrath, is it? They rose up and drove him out of the town, brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so they could throw him down the cliff. Whoa. Hey, welcome to church this morning, everyone. At the end of the service, we will be throwing someone off a cliff. Huh? Crazy. Amen? Crazy. That's no ordinary wrath. This is a group of people who are just furious. And they went from, nah, faithlessness, gracelessness, to, let's kill this dude, like that. Crazy stuff. Now this again, this is the interesting part of it to me. These are the events that happened. And this brings out to us all of those things we've been talking about, the propensity of human beings to be graceless, our connection to the physical, I know that boy. All of these things are going on here. How easy people snap to murder. I mean, think about it. These are good church-going people, right? These are the moral people of society, and they just want to murder like that. But that's not the point of this passage. So why'd you talk about it for 20 minutes, right? You got to get the information in the backstory before we see the point of the passage. The point of the passage is, they didn't hear. They didn't hear. And this is important for us to get today. For one, I've said this before, and I really truly believe this with all my heart, that failure to hear is the most dangerous place that any human being can ever find themselves. When you close your mind, when you close your ears, and you're not willing to listen to the other person in any situation, you're in danger. You're in danger. You have made up your mind, you have an arrogant heart, and you're in a place that is not likely to change. And this is where they're at. They're in this graceless, the people, through normal life, have found themselves in a place of a graceless, arrogant, mind-made-up, self-righteous way that is not willing to hear when God brings the very Messiah into their congregation to speak to them. They want to kill him. They didn't hear. They didn't want to hear. Their minds were made up. Nope. You're not the Messiah. Nope. I know you. The message was lost because of that. Now, again, I paint a picture in my mind when I read these, and I want to change the story, and I want you to think through it with me. They're gathered there on the Sabbath. It is a normal Sabbath meeting, and they come together to hear the Word of God. God sends, better, God comes in the person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. God takes on flesh and gets in right in the middle of their congregation. He comes, Messiah. He reads his word that he had communicated to them hundreds of years before. A beautiful passage, by the way. We're going to look at this. This is what's lost. This is amazingly beautiful. And he comes to them and he says, "This is fulfilled in your hearing." Think about that. That should have been them just saying, "Wow, are you crazy? This is amazing," and just rejoicing. That's what this passage should say. Amen? But they lost it. The scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Notice the passage. Look what they missed. They, instead of seeing this and accepting it and rejoicing and saying, "Wow," they said, "Let's kill this guy." "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news. good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is the actual message that Jesus brought to them. What a glorious message, and they missed it completely. They didn't want to hear it. How sad is it as a testimony of what it is to be human, that God comes in the flesh and tells this glorious gospel message to people and they don't want to hear. Isn't that sad? They missed it. They lost it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. As in the beginning of his ministry, remember that? He went in the Spirit. He was in the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit rested on him. He came back to his hometown in the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is upon me. He had just been baptized by John. He has anointed me. This is God's chosen Messiah to bring good news. The good news of the gospel. That the Christ has come. That our greatest enemy, sin, is going to be taken care of on the cross. To proclaim liberty. That's a pregnant statement. Freedom from the devil. Freedom from sin and death. Freedom from the bondage and captivity to the religious system that they were in oppression. Right? Currently, those people. The message for the poor. Notice that. He would bring relief to the poor, the captives, the blind, and the oppressed. What a beautiful message. Their land was full of people who were poor, blind, oppressed, and Christ came to help them. And you know, it's easy because there's so much to pass over those times in the reading of the Gospels, but Jesus was constantly giving people their sight back. Constantly healing people who had no hope. Constantly relieving the poor and ministering to the poor and the poorest. Feeding people with nothing. Things like that. Constantly. The year of the Lord's favor. And the idea, what he means there is that should have brought their mind, it should bring ours, to the year of Jubilee. One every 50 years, every debt was canceled. Every single one. All gone. Everything you owed, gone. If you had sold your land, maybe foolishly, maybe because of hard times, whatever, you got it back. Amen. Now, they didn't do too well with that, but that's what the year of the Lord's favor was. It was this releasing of debts. Boy, think about that. We know the whole story now, right? Think about the debt that you owed that Jesus came to release. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the Jubilee would come. Debts were forgiven. Slaves would be set free. If you were a slave, if you had indentured yourself in their culture, you had sold yourself to feed your family or whatever. So he's talking about deliverance there. What a beautiful message, and how sad that these people had Messiah come into their presence and proclaim this message. They didn't want to hear it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So it's just an encapsulation of what Jesus was just about to do for the next 3 years. And his hometown wouldn't receive it. Faithless, graceless, earthbound and exhausted, if you will, and unwilling to hear. I guess I would just close with those thoughts. It's a serious matter to find yourself unwilling to hear, amen? It's a serious matter. And be careful with that. I have to encounter that more often than I care for. But just guard your own heart. Guard your own heart in that. That you don't miss the beautiful and glorious good that God wants to do in your life because you don't want to hear. You've already got your mind made up how things are supposed to be. Let's pray together. Well, God, thank you for this wonderful reading. I can't imagine what it would be like to have the Messiah come and sit in our midst and read the word to us. It's sad to us that that wasn't met with rejoicing. God, I hope we would do better. I really do. I believe so. I hope so, God. Guard our hearts against this hard-hearted, graceless, faithless failure to hear. And Lord, just grow us. We love you. We're thankful for this beautiful message that Jesus proclaimed. The freedom that we have in Christ, the liberty, the relief, the release of our debts, our sin debt, and that He came to die for us. And God, just pray that You would fill us with joy remembering this beautiful message today. In His name, amen.